Well, it is the biblical Jewish holiday of Purim, and once again, the confrontation between Persia, Israel. You're not going to believe the latest news.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, yeah, you hear the voice of Paul Wilbur singing in Hebrew. That means it must be. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You know the saying that truth is stranger than fiction. When it comes to Purim, when it comes to this biblical Jewish holiday, that is often the case, and it is the case right now. Again, the timing of Prime Minister Netanyahu speaking to Congress this week, the day before Purim begins, with Israel being threatened with annihilation once again by way of Persia, now called Iran. It's wild, and it gets more wild by the moment. I know these are real lives we're talking about. I know these are people. These are nations. There is God's redemptive purpose at work in the earth in the midst of all of this. But we would be sticking our head in the sand to not stop and say, who could have orchestrated like this? 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire. Any Jewish-related questions you have, if you have questions about Israel in prophecy, questions about Jewish tradition, questions about the Hebrew Scriptures, questions about Jews believing in Jesus or Jesus as our Messiah, any or all of the above, the phone lines are open, as they are on Thursdays, 866-348-7884. Be sure to check out my two latest articles. One posted last night, Purim, the Prime Minister and the President. Purim, the Prime Minister speaking of Benjamin Netanyahu, and the President speaking of Barack Obama. I'll get into some of that article on the air here, but you'll want to read that and share it with your friends. And one on a very different subject, but a terribly disturbing one. When two boys kissed on primetime TV, 13-year-old boys kissing on primetime TV on a family channel, ABC Family Network. Yes. So you'll want to read those articles. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest article to read that. All right, so in the days of Mordecai and Queen Esther, there was a wicked man, Haman, who was raised up in power in the Persian kingdom, according to the book of Esther. And because Mordecai would not bow to him, God is not mentioned by name. God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but is obviously the behind-the-scenes presence at work. And what happens is, as you know the story, in case you don't know it, Haman is so enraged with Mordecai that when he finds out, because Mordecai will not bow down to him like everyone else is required to do, presumably Mordecai is a Jew, is not going to bow down to this man. In any case, Haman decides he's going to wipe out all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, secures permission to do that from the king. And the king doesn't know that his wife, Esther, is from this very people, the Jews. And of course, God turns it around, and there ends up being a terrible slaughter of the Persians who try to wipe out the Jews. And Haman is hung on the gallows. Haman is hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. So is it just coincidence that we get word today that the supreme leader of Iran, Persia, who has called for the annihilation of Israel, his words, that he's in critical condition with prostate cancer? Well, I pray for his repentance and to come to know God and his mercy. But is that coincidence that it's announced today?
Came to the world. God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Purim, the biblical Jewish calendar. It is a time of celebration in Jewish communities worldwide. It's a time in Jewish history where sometimes highly unusual things have happened. They have gotten the attention of the Jewish people worldwide, making us wonder, is this the hand of God? Are these things happening at the time of Purim? Again, the supreme leader of Iran has called for the annihilation of Israel. And before his recent comments, we're talking about Ayatollah Khamenei, before his recent comments, the former leader of Iran, not the supreme leader, but the president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, obviously called for the elimination of Israel. But Khamenei, the spiritual leader, is the more powerful figure. We were told there is a more moderate regime, that it's more of a conciliatory regime. And I'm all for conciliation. I'm all for people working together in the midst of deep differences and hostilities to say, okay, we've got to be practical. We can't kill each other. What are we going to do? I'm all for that, except when you still have the hardcore militant Islamic leadership in Iran, then I question whether there's anything conciliatory, especially when Khamenei comes up with his 9-point plan for the annihilation of Israel. This was last year. Now, during Purim, it's announced that he's in critical condition with prostate cancer. Now, he could potentially have a couple years to live based on the reports, but right now, this is released. This news is released. You would think that in the Muslim world, those that are particularly hostile towards Israel know that this is the time of Purim. That would not surprise me at all that that's known. And that this would not be the time to make an announcement about the hostile leader of Persia, Iran, who wants to annihilate Israel, being critically ill. It would not be the right time to do it. Nonetheless, this is when the announcement was made. Now, I just want you to hear what the plan was. Okay, again, this goes back to last fall, November. Ayatollah Khamenei says West Bank should be armed like Gaza, and the Jewish population should return to countries it came from. So he called for the destruction of Israel, stating the quote that the quote barbaric Jewish state has no cure but to be annihilated. And then he had a plan titled 9 Key Questions About the Elimination of Israel. The first point stated that the fake Zionist regime has tried to realize its goals by means of infanticide, homicide, violence, and iron fist, while it boasts about it blatantly. Due to that, he argued, the only means of bringing Israeli crimes to an end is the elimination of this regime. And he tweets this out. I'm looking at the picture. He tweeted this out. Why should and how can Israel be eliminated? Ayatollah Khamenei's answer into 9 key questions. I'm not making this up. For those who didn't follow this, I didn't get this from National Enquirer. Okay, this is well known. I read the plan when I wrote an open letter to the Supreme Leader of Iran a few weeks back. I referenced this in terms of the West having strong mistrust. So I'm looking here. 9 key questions. 1, why should the Zionist regime be eliminated? So just answered that. 2, what does elimination of Israel mean in the viewpoint of Imam Khomeini? So this is going back to the father of the Iranian revolution, the modern Islamic revolution that has been the fountainhead for so much radical Islamic activism, so much radical Islamic terrorism in the last few decades, beginning in the late 1970s. So This is his answer. So Khamenei's response, using the ideology of Ayatollah Khomeini: the only means of bringing Israeli crimes to an end is the elimination of this regime. And of course, the elimination of Israel does not mean the massacre of the Jewish people in this region. The Islamic Republic has proposed a practical and logical mechanism for this to international communities. Oh, so they don't want to massacre them, the Jews. They have another solution. What is the proper way of eliminating Israel? Question number three. All the original people of Palestine, including Muslims, Christians, and Jews, wherever they are, whether inside Palestine in refugee camps in other countries or just anywhere else, take part in a public and organized referendum. Naturally, the Jewish immigrants who have been persuaded into immigration to Palestine do not have the right to take part in this referendum. So I guess if you've been a Jew living there for the centuries, you can vote. But otherwise, everybody else comes in. Millions of Muslims come in, and you now eliminate State of Israel. So you have a new government, and then they can decide in the new government whether Jews can live there or not. It's delightful. Delightful. Number six, until a referendum is held, how should Israel be confronted? Up until the day when this homicidal and infanticidal regime is eliminated through a referendum, powerful confrontation and resolute and armed resistance is the cure of this ruinous regime. The only means of confronting a regime which commits crimes beyond one's thought and imagination is a resolute and armed confrontation. So until you bring everybody back, until you bring all of the Muslims back, and then all the Muslims that had some historical roots in the land, be it 50 years earlier or 100 or 2, whatever it is, wherever they are now, anywhere in the world, so however many millions, you bring them all there under some alleged right of return, you bring them all there, and then you vote out Jews living there and get rid of them. What if they don't want to leave? Well, I guess be a little bit rough, according to the Ayatollah. But until then, till that happens, fight. Fight with armed resistance. And Iran will help arm you. This is how Prime Minister Netanyahu responded. Clip number 10. This is how he responded back in November after Ayatollah Khamenei put this plan out. And remember, our government, our administration, won't even use the phrase militant Islam. And here they're laying out exactly what they want to do because of militant Islam. Number 10.
There are reports that the P5 plus one countries are close to a deal with Iran on Iran's nuclear program. The leader of this country that is depicted by some as moderate, the Islamic State of Iran, has said in the last 48 hours, one, that he calls for the annihilation of Israel. His words, not mine. Two, he gives nine ways and reasons of how and why Israel should be annihilated. His words, not mine. He is publicly calling for the annihilation of Israel as he's negotiating a nuclear deal with the P5 plus one countries.
Exactly. That's why so many are so glad that Prime Minister Netanyahu came and said what he said. Now, there has been some extreme reaction from some Democrats against his speech. No surprise. But let's remember, friends, let's remember that there was controversy over Jerusalem being included at all in the Democratic National Platform, or God being included. If you remember, there were embarrassing moments where there was catcalls and booing that Jerusalem would be included in the platform in terms of America standing with Israel and recognizing Jerusalem as the Democratic National Platform. Is it any, here, I've said this many times before, but let me say it again. Is it any surprise that the Democratic Party has been so blatantly pro-abortion, so blatantly pro-homosexual activism, and so shaky on Israel? Is it any coincidence that those three go hand in hand? Please understand, I have very little trust in the Republican Party right now. I have very little trust in any party because of party politics and because of the establishment. And I'm hoping that God will raise up righteous people within the parties to do what's right that we can vote for and stand for. And I could care less how they identify as Democrat or Republican if they'll stand for what is right. When I plug into a survey thing where I stand on various moral and cultural and social issues in Israel, it ends up that the Republican platform ends up being much, much more representative of my views than the Democratic platform. I've watched it with liberal church denominations, the exact same thing. They go pro-abortion, they go pro-Palestinian to the point of being anti-Israel, and they go pro-homosexual activists. The three go hand in hand. There's a spiritual reason for it, and there's a departure from certain scriptural truth that goes with it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, any Jewish-related questions you have. Today's a great day to call. A whole lot more to talk about during the Festival of Purim, where truth is stranger than fiction.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now think about information in the form of books, which is ink molecules written on paper. The information didn't come from the ink molecules. You could pour ink on a page and you would not get a book out of it, because the information in the books is the result of a mind organizing those ink molecules into letters and words, sentences and paragraphs. For instance, the simplest living cell, the mycoplasma, has about 600 kilobytes of information.
The voice of Jonathan Sarfati. Dr. Sarfati was on the air with me last week, along with Dr. Robert Carter. Dr. Sarfati is a Messianic Jew, a world chess champion in New Zealand, and a creation scientist. He's one of the contributors to the video. We've extended the offer through this week, so we've got one more day where you can call in and get this great DVD on the Achilles heels of evolution, The Fatal Flaws of Darwinian Evolution, explained beautifully. If you ever struggle with this issue, you've got a family member, maybe a student who struggled with this, their faith was hurt by it, that person will be tremendously helped by this video. But just to build faith, I've never struggled with evolutionary issues. Just my own background, not having a lot of science classes, never really got confronted with it. But just to build faith, boy, it's great. It's amazing. So we've got the DVD along with the two CD interviews, so another 90 minutes of material of these great interviews with creation scientists where people call them with questions as well, all available at a great price. We're paying the postage. Get as many copies as you want, but go ahead and call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or order through the website, AskDrBrown.org. Hey, a quick question for all my friends listening on our great station, WMCA, blanketing New York and onto Long Island and into New Jersey. But in particular, if you live in New York, how do you feel about the decision, largest public school system in the U.S., it will now be closing school for the two most important Muslim holidays starting next fall. How do you feel about that? Under the new policy, which was hailed Wednesday by Islamic leaders in New York City, the city's 1.1 million pupil public school system will close September 24th for Eid al-Adha and the holiday of Eid al-Fitr, which will be observed during the summer school session next year. Hundreds of thousands of Muslim families will no longer have to choose between honoring the most sacred days on their calendar or attending school. It's a numbers game. That's all it is numbers. So you got to be fair. You're going to be fair to one group. You got to be fair to the other group. Or is that just another way of saying, hey, it's still the minority and it's the historical minority and we don't want to recognize Islam? I'm just curious if you live in New York, what your take is on that. 866-34 Truth. Okay, back to Purim. My article, Purim, the Prime Minister and the President, I was inspired to write it by a colleague who said, hey, think of it. In the days of Esther, she had to violate protocol in order to talk to the king because he had not asked for her presence in the court for 30 days, and she couldn't come in without him asking her presence. She had to violate protocol to do it, but it was a life and death situation. She did it. Prime Minister Netanyahu had to violate protocol. Yes, he was invited by House Speaker Boehner, but he was not invited by the president, and the president vocally sought to undermine his visit before he got there, according to reports that have not been denied to my knowledge. The White House sent a team to Israel to help work against Prime Minister Netanyahu's re-election because this was looked at as just campaigning on his end because the elections take place March 17th. Others have said, no, this was a negative thing for him to do politically because this threatened undermining U.S.-Israel relations, which would be a bad thing for the nation. So they think, well, Netanyahu did it for him to look good. So how it's going to play out was actually somewhat debatable. But in point of fact, he had to violate protocol in coming. President Obama, the day before he came, gave an interview saying that Netanyahu was wrong about this and that in the past and so on, and what they're doing is the right thing. So in each case, there was a certain parallel. And in each case, Israel, the Jewish people, threatened with annihilation by the Persian people or Persian leadership. In the days of Esther, the deliverance of the Jewish people led to the institution of the holiday known as Purim today. And I wrote this yesterday, just one day after Netanyahu's speech. It is Purim again. Odd things often happen in conjunction with Purim, including 1953, during Purim, Joseph Stalin died suddenly, putting an end to his infamous doctor's plot aimed at slaughtering Jewish doctors. He had slaughtered some, and many, many more were going to be slaughtered. Ultra-Orthodox Jews of the Lubavitch Hasidic sect believe that it was just as their grand rabbi, the Rebbe Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who died in 92, is reciting an inspired and mystically relevant discourse that Stalin was smitten. You can go to their website, Chabad.org, Chabad.org, and you'll see that they believe that it was as the late Rebbe was giving his discourse and saying things that they didn't understand, that it was at that moment that Stalin was smitten. Is it true? God knows the connection or lack of connection, but it's another one of those striking things that Stalin is announced to be smitten and dies during Purim. And here he is ready to annihilate Jews again. Now, the Nazis, tragically, used Purim to kill Jews. And this was a time when they would have public executions to mock Purim, but ultimately, of course, horrific suffering, but still deliverance for the Jewish people. 866-34-TRUTH, Barbara in Houston, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Did you call Barbara?
Yes, I did.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I hope you'll be patient with me. I think I'm going to fumble around trying to ask my question. I know this is a position that you do not share, but I'm trying to understand what some of the people you've debated with, I believe that James R. White might believe this, and a man named Don Prescott might believe this, but they say that when the Bible talks about Israel in the New Testament, it's not talking about the country that's over there in the Middle East now. And so, do I have that correct? Is that
Yeah, here's what they'd be saying. They'd be saying that it does not speak about the modern nation. It's either speaking about the spiritual remnant, Jewish believers, or it's speaking about all people of faith, the church is the new Israel, unless it specifically identifies the country. The fact of the matter is that out of all of the times that the word Israel is used in the New Testament, it, in almost everyone, unambiguously, is speaking of the Jewish people as a whole to whom the promises were made. There's a remnant within the nation believing Israel, but the promises are clearly made to the nation. as a whole. I'll continue with that. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So, Barbara, back to you. Dr. White would say that God's promises to Israel were always to the people of faith. And now that people of faith includes Gentiles who believe, so Jew and Gentile together, or the people of faith now, the church, and that's to the one to whom the promises were always given. In the Old Testament, it was almost all Israelites who believed and just a handful of Gentiles. Now there's a multitude of Gentiles. There's truth in terms of the ones that receive the promises or the people of faith. But without question, when the New Testament speaks of Israel or promises to Israel, it's speaking about the nation as a whole. And the nation as a whole, that's who has been regathered. The Jews who have been scattered are the Jews who have been regathered. Jesus spoke in Luke 19 and Luke 21 about painful destruction coming on Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jewish people from Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. So there is obviously a regathering that takes place after that until. When Paul says in Romans 9 through 11 that not all Israel is Israel, he means there's a believing remnant within the nation that is the spiritual Israel, the spiritual remnant. But then he speaks 10 straight times about Israel, meaning the nation, the people as a whole. And then he's explicit that even in their unbelief, even if they are enemies of the gospel, they are still beloved because of the fathers, because God made unconditional promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God has preserved Israel, and God has restored Israel back to the land. And the scriptures are very plain on that.
Okay, I have two little questions, if you didn't mind. When you were debating with Don Prescott, Preston. Okay, I found that debate so fascinating because you were both so polite. I really do like to hear that. I bought one of his books. He claims, this is what I would like you to address. He claims that the nation of Israel now cannot be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies because they have not repented and they haven't come back to God. How do you answer that? Have you ever heard?
Of course, that's a very common one. And yes, it was a very civil debate. I have great respect for Don Prescott studying these issues. Don Preston, now I said it wrong. Studying the issues carefully. Of course, I deeply disagree with his conclusions. But I was delighted with the spirit and tone, and we're hoping to debate another issue maybe next month. He's very much willing to do it. But he forgets that God made promises based on his word, not on Israel's performance. Based on the Sinai covenant, if Israel repents, Israel is restored. If Israel doesn't repent, Israel is not restored. But Paul writes in Galatians 3 that the law, which came 430 years after the promise, cannot nullify the promise. God told Abraham no matter what, he was going to keep his promise to Israel. So in point of fact, in Ezekiel 36, if you'll read it, God says there that even though Israel has not repented, he will still bring them back to the land, not for their sake, but because his name was blasphemed. So this has nothing to do with Israel's repentance right now. Israel needs to repent to come into right relationship with God. But Israel has been restored simply because God keeps his word. That's what it comes down to. Is God trustworthy? If he makes a promise, can we trust him to keep it? The answer is absolutely yes. All right, tell you what, I'll try to get to that one more quick question on the other side. Everyone else, hold right there. I'll get to your calls on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday shortly.
Change the world. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so Barbara's last question, are you a descendant of Abraham? Not a physical descendant, no. You are a spiritual descendant, according to Galatians 3, that you and I are both sons of Abraham by faith, meaning that as Jew and Gentile, we are sons of Abraham or sons and daughters of Abraham by faith because we believe just as he believed, so we are his spiritual offspring. And according to Romans 4, Abraham believed God before he was circumcised and after he was circumcised, so he's the father of all who believe, Jew and Gentile. So in that sense, we're both sons and daughters of Abraham. Are you a physical descendant of Abraham? No, I am. You aren't. That would be the difference there. Does that give us equal standing in God? As far as standing in God, it comes through Jesus. As far as standing in God, Dr. White, Dr. Preston, and I would agree, it comes through faith in Jesus. So a Jewish non-believer is outside of the favor and blessing of God that comes through Jesus the Messiah. A Gentile believer receives that favor and that grace. However, a Jewish non-believer still has certain promises from God in terms of God keeping our nation and regathering us and things like that. But just being born Jewish does not guarantee anyone's salvation. In the same way, being born into a Christian home doesn't guarantee salvation unless one comes to faith in Jesus the Messiah. So you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham, but not a physical descendant of Abraham. Thank you for the questions. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Holly somewhere in New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. Happy Purim today. Is that how you
Thank
say
you.
It?
Purim.
Purim.
Purim. Yep.
Now, over here in New Jersey, we have Governor Chris Christie and his Lieutenant Governor, Kim Guadagno. Perhaps a little more research is needed, but do Orthodox rabbis teach that Esther was the queen only to King Ahasuerus? And not necessarily his wife. I note that the King James Bible does not use the word wife in the book of Esther, and I think it's the Roman Catholic Apocrypha that does use the word wife. So that's just a question I have.
Oh, yeah, the wife of the king is the queen. You don't need to say it. When you take someone as the queen, that's the wife. So it was not just a functionary role. That's why the women had to be beautiful, and that's why the king was going to decide who he wanted to have, etc. And, you know, as the custom was, he's going to sleep with these different women and then choose who he wanted as his wife. So, yeah, there's no dispute about that.
King James does not actually say that. And, I mean, were there ever any cases in history where a king and queen were not necessarily married, such as we have, you know, in New Jersey with our governorship.
It's not royalty. No, the wife of the king is the queen. That's what it means. So you don't need to say wife because the queen is the king's wife. That's always. That's how it works. That's what it means. So there's no question about that. It has nothing to do with the governor or a position like that. So it doesn't need to say the wife because the king's wife was the queen, the one and only. No question about that. Thank you for the call. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Let's go to Karen in Woburn, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I have a question about what is your take on the timing of the school in New York City with passing these holidays? As far as with the Feast of Tabernacles around that time and the Blood Moon, what's your take on that?
Well, I'm not making any specific connection until things become much more obvious, meaning when it comes to the four Blood Moons, I had on three different guests, two from one ministry, that dismissed it biblically, theologically, and in terms of astronomically on a scientific level. Then I had another guest on who's written a whole book clearly supporting the idea of the four blood moons and the prophetic significance. And I said, let's watch. I said, it's got my attention. Let's watch. So to me, I'm going to watch these things unfold. The recognition of the holidays in New York City, on the one hand, I don't like to see it because of a certain, for the legitimacy that it gives to Islam, as if it has the same history in America as Christianity and Judaism, which obviously it doesn't. And in terms of Muslim population nationwide, it's very small. But I do understand in New York that there's a growing Muslim population, especially in Brooklyn. According to the report, something like 700,000 Muslim students in Brooklyn. So I can understand it being done purely from a logistical point of view, at least in certain school districts. So if there's more to it, we'll see. So I'm watching with interest. I'm simply watching with interest. I've talked about the significance of what's happening now with Purim and Netanyahu addressing Congress and the parallels with Iran and Persia, and now even the news that Ayatollah Khamenei is in critical condition with prostate cancer. What an announcement. Someone who's called for the annihilation of Israel a few months earlier, now Purim comes, and the announcement comes out during Purim. He's in critical condition. Again, we pray for his repentance and salvation. But these things do get my attention, but I'm not drawing any conclusions beyond that as far as blood moons until let the time frame go, and let's see how dramatic the events were during those, and then we can say, wow, God was getting our attention, or we overinterpreted it. So I think it's a great question to ask. I like the question. I'm in the wait-and-see mode right now.
One other question. Have you ever seen the, what do I call it, a movie, documentary, or I'm not even using the right words, but it's The Star of Bethlehem?
You know, I've got to confess, someone in my congregation gave it to me to watch, saying it was fabulous and I had to watch it.
Please,
and then I held on to it for a while, the DVD, and I never got around to it, and I gave it back. So the answer is no, with a little bit of embarrassment. Why did you like it so much?
Because it clarified the Bible to a T, and also astronomy. This boy, I forget his name. I wish I could do him justice. Forgive me for not remembering his name. But, I mean, he did so much research with the astronomy, with what NASA and what they use, and going back and doing with King Herod and... I mean, just it was amazing. And then to see it brought up through astronomy and to bring up these dates and the exact times and right down to Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, the blood moon coming at the feet of the Virgin Mary, you know, the planet Venus. And I mean, it was just, and then the new moon during the what could be the birth of Jesus, meaning the conception of Jesus. And for all of your listeners, please, if you want some insight more to really ground the foundation of mm-hmm. God's word and to see the truth
yep.
in it. I mean, it brought so much truth to me, what I already knew, but then mm-hmm. for science to say, oh, this isn't true and that's not true, but then for having this man, God called this man to do this research and going back with all these blood moons, the significance. It was just
all right, well, tell you what, I will try to grab it again and watch it. And thank you for the call. I do appreciate it, Karen, and I appreciate the enthusiasm and the excitement about these things. Listen, when I got saved, we had all these dates, you know, we're anticipating this, and Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth was a major book then, and I only read part of it, but the whole thing was, wow, the Bible's relevant, the Bible's speaking to today, and so on, and it's amazing. But of course, so many things expected in certain time frames didn't happen. And then that makes you wonder, well, is the Bible speaking or is it? So I hate to be sensationalistic, but I don't want to close my eyes when God is speaking and acting. Follow? So that's why I watch with interest, and then I try to speak circumspectly. Hey, speaking of science and amazing things, clip number 8, this is from the DVD we're offering this week.
What I find is that most people, most evolutionists, have never critically examined their own position. It's such a sacred cow, even in their own minds, it's unthinkable to start examining the weaknesses. It's an amazing stronghold.
And so I guess I'm trying to suggest why the creation evolution debate isn't the sort of logical argument that you'll get among scientists when they're discussing, say, the role of sunlight in triggering flowering. But with the creation evolution issue, if evolution is not true, then it means we're created. And if biblical creation is true, then it means it's the God of the Bible to whom we are accountable to. And that, for many people, is a no-go zone.
Yep. These are scholars saying that many scientists, it seems, are not willing to really examine the evidence. And if they would, they'd walk away from Darwinian evolution. Great resource. Build Your Faith, May Recover the Faith of Others, the DVD, and two great CDs, 90 minutes of interviews, as well as over 3 hours of material. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to order.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on Purim. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Again, make sure you read my article, Purim, the Prime Minister and the President. You can read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you're there, just click on latest article. You'll also find one on a very different subject, but a very important and painful one. It's entitled When Two Boys Kissed on Primetime TV. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Robert, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Welcome. Shalom to you.
Shalom.
In the greater meaning, which I hope you know what it is.
Certainly, sir. Meaning,
the greater meaning is may the peace of God be with you.
Well, thank you. May the peace of God be with you. What's your question, sir?
My question is, do you know the ordinance of the Passover?
Yes. What specifically are you wondering about?
In the ordinance of the Passover, it says if the stranger and so, this is in Exodus 12:48-49.
Yes.
It says if the stranger and sojourner wishes to partake of the Passover, let all their males be circumcised. Then let them partake of the Passover. Then they shall become as one that is homeborn, one Lord. That explains the rebirth. That explains that those that are born this way are Jews, or they came in via Jesus Christ, and he was of the tribe of Judah. And the thing is, because of Satan doing a job on Christians, by calling them Christians, he deceived them, took them away from their original roots, because both God and Christ asked for one holiday, and that one was the Passover.
Yeah, so Robert, to respond to what I think you're saying, at a certain point in early church history, as it would be called, there was a break away from the Passover season when Jesus, Yeshua, died and rose from the dead. And now this was celebrated as a separate holiday. So you have Passover and you have Easter, as opposed to celebrating the Passover, and celebrating the death and resurrection of Messiah one and the same time. 1 Corinthians 5, Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, and then let us spiritually put away everything with leaven in it. That's Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian believers, the nucleus of whom would have started off as God-fearing Gentiles who heard Paul speak about Jesus, Yeshua, and the synagogue. So the church in many ways has lost sight of its biblical roots. Jewish believers through the centuries were told basically you have to stop being Jewish and become Christian, as if this was now something totally new and foreign. You have to renounce your Jewishness to follow Jesus. and it put up a wall of separation, which is unfortunate. I know this is a big thing to see happen, but I would love to see where Christians celebrate the death and resurrection of the Messiah during the Passover season. So whenever Passover is each year and the Jewish community celebrates Passover, then that Friday, that Sunday, celebrate the death and resurrection of Messiah during that time frame. I'd love to see that. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. James in Houston, Texas. We're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Quick question about the parable of the sheep and goats.
Yep.
Could you clear that up, and could you tell me, is that something that is a judgment for the Jewish people before the cross, or is it something for us as believers after the cross, since it all seems to be work-related? I'm a little bit confused about that.
Yes, of course. A very important question. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, the parable of the sheep and the goats. As Keith Green famously sung, the only difference between them is what they did and didn't do. And Jesus says to those who cared for the least of his brothers, which some say is talking about the Jewish people. Some think he's talking about followers of Jesus that are persecuted. Some think it's just talking about the poor and the oppressed. But obviously they're in prison, so there's some persecution and suffering related to who they are, related to their faith. Those that visited, cared for in hunger and thirst and nakedness, the least of his brethren are those who inherit eternal life, and those who did not do these things are those that are cast into hell, suffer eternal punishment. There's no way that, to me, it can simply be applied to Jews before the cross. There's no evidence that this is just a temporary saying. It was recorded in the Gospels long after the death and resurrection of Jesus, so years after that when it was written down. It's been preserved for the whole body. The early church read it as scripture. So I would say that in a parable, we are not learning doctrine as much as practical application. And the practical application is that the true followers of Jesus will be known for their sacrificial good works. And those without these sacrificial good works and who live selfishly are not true followers of Jesus. So rather than looking at this, as you might, that you inherit eternal life based on doing good works and you forfeit it if you don't do enough of those good works, because there's no in between. It's either or. It's in or out. Rather, what I understand Jesus to be saying is these things are so important that these are the real mark of a real disciple. And therefore, when I read these things, and this is not my life, I'm convicted now that this is how I need to live. I'm convicted that I need to be helping the poor and the needy, or I need to be standing with believers in their suffering, or I need to be helping those who are helpless among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So as other parables, I take it as an exhortation, and I take it as a very, very strong word saying, if you really are a follower of Jesus, it must be demonstrated in a life marked by sacrificial works to help hurting and lost people, or to stand with the hurting and scattered lost sheep of the house of Israel, or to stand with and help the persecuted believers. That should be our heart. That should be our life. We should be challenged, sir, if we're not living like that. Thank you for the question. Some may differ with my interpretation. That's the plain, obvious sense to me. And what it speaks to me as a believer reading it, this is now what I get out of it. I need to live this out. Thank you, though, for the call. May we all live it out. All right, friends, remember, only today and tomorrow, last days to call in to order this very important DVD with the two great CDs of interviews with creation scientists on the fatal flaws of Darwinian evolution. Wonderfully put together, eye-opening, edifying, faith-building. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the God of the Book of Esther, who often works in secret and behind the scenes, is the God of Israel to this day. Well, it is the biblical Jewish holiday of Purim, and once again, the confrontation between Persia Israel. You're not going to believe the latest news.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Purim, a time of celebration, festivity in the Jewish community, and a time that has often marked Jewish deliverance. And the parallels now with Prime Minister Netanyahu speaking to Congress the day before Purim about the threat from Persia / Iran to annihilate Israel was just too close for any of us to think it was just a coincidence. Did House Speaker Boehner say, let's time it for this? Anything's possible. I'm not aware of that. Prime Minister Netanyahu specifically say, hey, let's time it for this. It's possible. But the way it plays out to me is divinely scripted. And then you get the announcement today. And I don't glory in this. I pray for the man's repentance and salvation. But the supreme leader of Iran, who in November called for the annihilation of Israel with a 9-point plan, the elimination of Israel in a 9-point plan, that today during Purim, it's announced that he is suffering from prostate cancer and is in critical condition. May the Lord bring him to repentance. May the Lord deliver the people of Persia from an evil ruler. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're just joining us for the first time on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, it's the day of the week that we devote specially to Jewish-related themes, Israel-related themes. We may often talk about the Muslim world as well on a Thursday. Sometimes we'll have a Jewish-believing guest on with us. But this is what we do on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Any Jewish-related calls, Israel-related calls that you have, any whatsoever, please give us a call relating to the Hebrew language, Jewish tradition, general Bible questions, general theology questions, moral cultural issues, news issues. We'll deal with that on Friday. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday is focused on thoroughly Jewish questions. All right, 866-348-7884. How about this announcement? Times of Israel. UK bans ad for implying Jerusalem's old city part of Israel. What? And this is another Purim announcement? Are you kidding me? Purim timed? Britain's advertising watchdog banned an Israeli government tourism advertisement for suggesting that the old city of Jerusalem is part of Israel on Wednesday. You got to be kidding me. The newspaper brochure showed a panorama of the old wall city with the text, Israel has it all. And was ruled misleading by the Advertising Standards Authority, ASA, which said it implied the UNESCO World Heritage Site was part of Israel. Israel, which has controlled all of Jerusalem since 1967, considers the old city as part of its capital, which the international community mostly rejects. The dispute is an emotional subject as the area contains places precious to Christians, Jews, and Muslims, including the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, Western Wall, and Al-Aqsa Mosque. Okay, I have a little question. When Muslims controlled the old city, did Jews have access to it? No. Were they, from 1948 to 1967, were they able to pray at the wall, the so-called Western Wall or Wailing Wall, the Kotel? Were they able to pray there? No. When Jews have control of the area, does everyone have access to their holy sites? Yes. Of course it's part of Israel. And because it's part of Israel, there's liberty for other religions there. Duh. No surprise, though. No surprise. 866-34-TRUTH. Stay with us. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. In the National Review, presidential candidate and governor of Wisconsin, Scott Walker, March 2nd, had an editorial, "Standing with our friends, standing up to our enemies." Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will address a joint session of Congress this week. We should listen closely as he raises legitimate concerns about Iran, giving him and his country the respect worthy of a close ally. Instead, President Obama and some Democrats have chosen to use this visit as a political football. This is exactly what Americans dislike about Washington. Now, I understand that Governor Walker is saying this not just because he does stand with Israel, but also to get people of America to know, hey, this is how I'll govern. This is how I'll lead. This is who I will be. And saying, hey, I don't like Washington politics. I'm not a Washington politician. So obviously he's doing this as a politician, but I'm glad he's taking the stand. I'm glad he's taking the stand. And he says, and again, of course, it's an attack on the president, which we'd expect from a Republican political presidential candidate. But what he says is right in terms of how we should be standing with Israel and the wrongness of the American approach. And he's also right in saying for all of our allies in the region, Arab as well as Israeli, Iran's nuclear ambitions are just one part of its broader assault on the regional order, an order that depends on U.S. leadership. All right, a word about Purim, and then to the phones, which are jammed as I look back up at our board, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Purim was a time when the Nazis would sometimes commit public atrocities against the Jews, to mock the Jews. And Julius Streicher, who was the notorious propagandist for the Nazis, claimed that just as the Jews had slaughtered the Persians in the Book of Esther, that that if the Jews were not killed, that they would have slaughtered the Germans. This is part of his propaganda. Well, of course, as it turns out, the Nazis are defeated, and after horrific suffering for many, and the extermination of two-thirds of European Jews, the Jewish people are delivered in just a few years later, reestablished back in their homeland. But Streicher, for his part, was hung on gallows. Now, of course, he died a militant Nazi. He died shouting Heil Hitler before he was hung after the war crime trials. But as he was about to be hung, and this was a different time of the year, this was the fall, not the early spring or late winter when Purim will occur, you know, around this time of the year, March, he spoke out the words Purim Fest 1946, meaning the Festival of Purim 1946, that he's being hung on the gallows. He wanted to exterminate the Jews. Instead, he's now being hung on the gallows just as Haman was. It was a divine reversal. Friends, I take seriously all loss of life, meaning if 10 terrorist attempts are foiled, but an 11th one is carried out, maybe 10 are foiled miraculously, but in the 11th one, a family is killed, well, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. If we have great success in a war effort, you know, in the midst of it, though, still innocent people are going to be killed. And then even the enemies that are killed, you grieve that they're lost people and that they died in a hostile state towards God. And then even if we have a great military success, we'll still have casualties on our own end. So I am not minimizing human suffering. I'm not minimizing what is happening right now around the world. When I say this, I do believe in divine intervention in a very real way, and that God has often delivered Israel from the hand of her enemies. Yes, there has been great Jewish suffering, and I'm not minimizing any casualties today, nor am I glorying. If Iran was suddenly struck and with terrible calamity and earthquakes and judgments, there are many men, women, and children that would die that were not actively working to annihilate Israel. And those that did die in judgment, yes, it's judgment, it's justice. Still, I grieve for them. I'm simply saying you cannot deny the hand of God in Jewish history and the hand of God often delivering Israel from her enemies. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's see here. Okay, great questions. We'll start in Dallas, Texas. Paula, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
When Jesus was talking to the Jews and in regards to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, was he referring to a literal land in of Jerusalem in heaven or a future one to come here on earth?
Well, what he was first speaking about was the fact, he says, all live to him, that in other words, the Sadducees were wrong in saying that there's no resurrection. They're actually alive now, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive now, either in the presence of God or in a place waiting to be in his presence. So as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As Jesus says to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, today you'll be with me in paradise. As Paul says in Philippians 1, he desires to depart and be with Jesus. So there is an immediate departure from this world. If you or I as believers were to die now, we'd immediately be in the presence of God. But ultimately, in the end, according to the book of Revelation and other prophecies, the kingdom of God will come down on earth, that God will come here and the presence of God will be located in a new Jerusalem in the future on this planet. So it will literally be heaven on earth. But right now, if we were to die, we would go be with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection. Our spirits would go to be with him, and yet our total wholeness would come with the resurrection.
Oh, well, it was my understanding that the Jerusalem that is described in the book of Revelation does not actually rest here on earth or is not of this earth, but is a literal land that is above.
No, it's not a literal land. Well, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't address that. What the Bible does say is that God's kingdom, the New Jerusalem, will come down and will be here on the earth. So that is a future thing we look forward to. As I understand it, there will be a 1,000-year rule and reign of the Messiah over the earth. Once we have been resurrected, caught up with him, the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem will come and worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be the time that Peter speaks of in Acts 3, the restoration of all things that the prophet spoke of. So passages like Isaiah 11 will come to pass at that time. But in the end, ultimately, Revelation 21 and 22, there will be a literal coming down of the kingdom of God to this earth, and that's where we'll spend eternity with the Lord. 2 Peter 3 would address that as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sam. Let's go to Charles in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I got a question for you. I'm not sure if you're familiar with, and excuse me because I'm in the car, so I can't really reference exactly, but I was wondering if you heard about an article, and it was posted on WorldNet Daily in their faith section, and there's a couple things there where they're saying that some people actually believe, and there could be some evidence that the Jerusalem temple could actually be in the wrong spot. And obviously one of those things that are being said about that is the water that should be under the temple, where this spot they believe it should be is there. And also Jesus said that, you know, no stone would be unturned, and, you know, they have the Wailing Wall, and there's just, you know, I just wondered what you thought about that, because, you know, everybody's waiting, you know, for the temple to be rebuilt before the coming of Jesus. So I don't know if that's a spiritual thing.
Yeah, Charles, there have been arguments for this for some time. Some of what's called the Temple Mount faithful have argued that the current understanding of the site of the temple is wrong. The evidence that I've seen, that I've looked at personally, would say that we do rightly understand where the ancient temple was, the archaeological evidence that we do have, and if it was to be rebuilt, where it has to be rebuilt. But I want to say totally honestly, sir, I have not studied this in depth. I was just thinking about it when I saw that article on WorldNet Daily that I really have not studied the other arguments in depth. So I just want to say that my knowledge up to now makes me question whether these arguments are correct, but I cannot respond in any definitive way, just being totally honest with you. All right, hopefully that'll prompt me to do a little more study. So thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back with more on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers. Before I go back to the phones, Nancy Pelosi, who said that she was near tears during the Prime Minister speech, that she had a very displeased look on her face. She was one of a number of Democrats who basically came against Prime Minister Netanyahu in very strong terms. He was accused of fear-mongering. Representative Pelosi said she was near tears throughout the speech, quote, saddened by the insult the intelligence of the United States. Representative John Lewis stated that the speech was, quote, an affront to the President of the United States, to the Democratic leadership of Congress, and the Department of State. I replied in my article on Purim, the Prime Minister and the President, which you can read by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. I replied that perhaps the real affront and the real insult was that Prime Minister Netanyahu openly addressed the elephant in the room, namely militant Islam, referring to it four times in a speech while our president refuses even to acknowledge its existence. Not only so, the Prime Minister rightly located the origin of many of the world's most dangerous Islamic groups today, namely Iran, beginning with the rise of Ayatollah Khomeini in the late 1970s. To quote the Prime Minister directly, the ideology of Iran's revolutionary regime is deeply rooted in militant Islam, and that's why this regime will always be an enemy of America. 866-34-TRUTH. So, Prime Minister Netanyahu criticized by Nancy Pelosi, but she has released a statement. And let's go to clip number 11. She is now speaking about the Prime Minister's speech. Clip number 11.
I was near tears because I was very, now I'm just speaking for myself here, and others may have a different view of the speech. I was near tears because I love Israel very much. I value the importance of the relationship between Israel and the United States. My granddaughter was Esther in the Purim ceremony on Sunday at Jewish Community Center in San Francisco. This is something that means a great deal to us, not only as an issue, but as a value. And I thought that that part of that was undermined by the tone of this Prime Minister's speech.
Ah, a little backtracking. Hey, I'm glad she feels the need to backtrack. She said, Prime Minister Netanyahu reiterated something we all agree upon. A nuclear-armed Iran is unacceptable to both our countries. We have all said that a bad deal is worse than no deal, and stopping the spread of nuclear weapons is the bedrock of our foreign policy and national security. As President Obama said consistently, all options are on the table for preventing a nuclear-armed Iran. Show me. Show me. Show me. Work with Israel. Do the right thing. Acknowledge militant Islam and let us act in a unified way for the safety of all in the region. Hey, what if there's not only the possibility of a nuclear Iran, What if there is the possibility of a nuclear Iran that could threaten America? Would that change our attitude at all? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Gary in Huntersville. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call and blessings. I have a question concerning the 10 days of awe framed by Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and its possible prophetic reference to the 10 days mentioned in the Church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation.
Okay. Actually, what you've hit on is the larger significance of the number 10. In other words, in the Bible, 10 is often the number meaning testing. Just to say you tested me 10 times, that's what God tells Moses about the children of Israel. They tested him 10 times. Job says his friends tested him 10 times. Daniel wanted to be tested for 10 days. So 10 is a number of testing. Some would even say the 10 plagues and other aspects of 10. So the same way there are 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur in the Jewish calendar, the biblical calendar from the sounding of the trumpets, the blowing of the shofar to Yom Kippur. So the first day of the seventh month to the 10th day, 10 days called Yamim Noraim in Judaism, days of awe, meaning a time of testing, a time of repentance, a time where, according to Jewish tradition, God decides if your name is written in the book of life for the next year or not. So that's the significance of 10. So the same way, because 10 symbolizes testing, in Revelation, the second chapter, Jesus tells Smyrna that they're going to be tested for 10 days. So it's not that there's a connection to the 10 days of awe or the 10 days between these two holidays. Rather, it's the significance of the number 10 in the Bible, which often means testing.
I see. Thank you very much. Have a nice afternoon.
You too. You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. I don't want to cut anyone short with questions, so stay right there, and I will get to your questions on the other side of the break. Joey, grab clip number 7. This is from the terrific Evolution DVD, Refuting the Assumptions, the Errors of Darwinian Evolution.
This issue of evolution affects so many things in people's lives. It affects the way they feel about themselves. It affects the way people treat one another. It affects their attitude to motivation for living. It affects the way they regard law in their country. It affects the value that they place on other human beings.
Now, many critics of Christianity point to various religious wars, the Crusades, the Inquisitions. Now, first of all, these people were acting inconsistently with the teachings of Christ. Second, the numbers are minuscule compared to the atrocities committed by atheist regimes in the 20th century. Now, evolution has been used as a basis for society, and that society was the society of Nazi Germany. Now, Hitler was definitely trying to put Darwin's ideas into practice, like the idea of survival of the fittest, which means death of the unfit. Hitler believed that some races were more highly evolved than others, but the Jewish race was subhuman, he believed.
And so if we take the ideas of evolution, we attempt to apply them to ourselves, the result is not pretty. It's hideous. It's evil.
So here are scientist scholars saying that the theory of Darwinian evolution, when put in practice in societies, is deadly, which is why I heard a quote about Richard Dawkins saying that while he believes in this scientifically, he's not going to live by survival of the fittest socially. This is a very powerful DVD, a very powerful tool, faith-building, eye-opening. We're packaging it together with 2 CD interviews from last week. It's about 90 minutes of interviews with these creationist scientists who are on this DVD. We extended the offer. We did it last week. Got such a great response. One more week. Only 2 more days to call. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or order right online.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Purim. Yes, it is. And just the significance of things happening in the world today with Israel, with Iran, is too striking for me to pass by. And I'm not the only one noticing these things. But again, read my article, Purim, the Prime Minister and the President. Read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, clicking on latest article. You'll also see an article you'll want to read, but wish it wasn't true, when two boys kissed on primetime TV. That's right, two 13-year-olds locked lips on the ABC Family Network. Did you get the irony of the name of the network? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lucia in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you. I thoroughly enjoy your show. And my question is about, is there any truth through, is there any truth to what I've heard that people who have a last name ending in EV, your Rodriguez, your Perez, your Hernandez, that they have Jewish background, Jewish heritage or roots?
The best I understand this from those I've interacted with is that in some cases it is true. Now let me explain the history. During times of persecution, the Crusades followed by the Inquisition, and the Inquisitions went on for a period of centuries in different locations, but Spanish Inquisition would be the best known, that there were Jews who, under pressure and duress of persecution and threatened with death or expulsion, submitted to baptism and, quote, became Catholic, but continued to secretly live as Jews or preserve Jewish traditions. And according to Prime Minister Netanyahu's father, who is considered to be the world's foremost scholar of the Inquisition, or one of the world's foremost scholars, the beginnings of the Inquisition were specifically to purge out these so-called Muranos, these half-converts from the Catholic Church, that if there was Jewish practice going on, it was going to be exposed. So there are some who say that that many, though, did convert. Many then did secretly maintain Jewish identity while living outwardly as Catholic Christians. And then over a period of centuries, that heritage became completely lost and is now recovered. Does it exist in some places? I've heard stories that seem bona fide to me. You know, a Christian family in South America, and they don't know why, but they've always, you know, it was important to them to circumcise their son on the eighth day, and they felt they were supposed to keep a seventh-day Sabbath, and they didn't know why, and so on. And then when they traced their family history, found that, in fact, they did have Jewish blood. But here's the problem. You're talking about people that were going to be intermarrying with others over a period of many, many centuries, potentially, in which case there's no way to trace back Jewish heritage. It's somewhat meaningless in that respect. But from what I understand, in some cases, it is real, and it's of interest. You know, if that's part of the family history, it's of interest. So I think it's exaggerated the way some say it. You know, it would just make for a few million more Jews probably existing. And right. Like I say, what percentage would actually be Jewish? Look, even for Hitler, it was one, you had to be one quarter Jewish to be persecuted, meaning if not father or mother, then grandfather or grandmother. So there was one quarter Jewish descent. In some of these cases, you'd be talking like 1/10,000 Jewish descent. But in some cases, it does seem to truly exist. Thank you for the call.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you during this Purim season. If you've never read the Book of Esther, read it. Truth is stranger than fiction, and not just then, but in Jewish history in conjunction with Purim. If you've never read Esther, take out your Bible and read it. If you don't have a Bible, you've got internet, just type in Esther, Bible, and you'll be able to read it right there. 866-34-TRUTH. This was reported on Memory TV. If you've never been to the website, memory.org, memri.org, Memory TV, this is the Middle East Media Research Institute. And what they do is they follow what's being taught in the Muslim world, what's being preached in the mosques, and that's recorded, what's being shown on Egyptian TV, what's being shown in the official Hamas TV, and they put it up. You see the actual speech. Here it is in Arabic. Here it is in Persian. And then they have captions with English translation. It's all accurately done. I've never seen their translation work disputed in terms of accuracy. But February 28th, they drew attention to the new Gaza Man video game, where players get to shoot Israeli forces. In the trailer for a new video game called Gaza Man, players get to shoot bullets, rockets, and RPGs at Israeli soldiers, tanks, and airplanes. The trailer was uploaded to YouTube on February 28, 2015. As of March 3rd, the game was available on Google Play for Android users. According to the developer's website, it is coming soon to Apple devices. Hey, Corey, check to see if you can find that with Google Play. See if you can find the Gaza Man game on Android. Wow. Supposedly coming soon to Apple devices. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Don in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, how you doing today?
Very well, thank
Dan.
You.
Good.
Dan. Sorry, my bad there.
Yeah,
I read
you're
it as Don.
Fine. Yeah. You're fine. You know, I'm here to discuss the serpent seed doctrine. And this is the history of the Bible. The Bible, the modern-day Bible, has been changed. Things have been lost in translation from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English, and what it is
well, hang on, Dan. You can read Hebrew and Greek yourself, yes?
You know, can I? No, I cannot read.
I can. And no. What you just said is wrong. What you just said is wrong. So what troubles me is you say it with authority, saying that stuff has been changed, etc.
Well, I can prove it.
All right, give me one example, one concrete, indisputable example. Yeah.
I will. In the Ten Commandments, okay?
Yeah.
It is, I shall not kill. It is, I shall not murder. There is a difference between the two.
Yeah, all modern translations recognize that. They translate with murder.
Oh,
King James had kill, but all modern translations say murder.
Not
so I don't get the dispute.
No, how come? Well, it says, I shall not kill. Thou shall not kill.
Dan, have you not read the dozens of translations that have been made in the last 150 years, all of which say murder, recognize it means murder? Lo tirtzach in Hebrew is you shall not murder. So the King James said kill. That's not a good translation.
But
tons of other translations before and after said murder. So you're wrong on that. See, why are you being so dogmatic? You can't even read Hebrew or Greek. You are. You're saying that the Bible we have has gone through all these changes. Well, I just pointed out that tons of English translations and many translations into other languages and other ancient translations translated it correctly, murder.
Let's go back to the serpent seed theory. Do you know about that? I'm sure you've heard of it before.
Tell us what it is.
Well, what it is the story of Cain and Abel, the true story of Cain and Abel. And Lucifer was a fallen angel.
Where did you get the true story from, Dan? I have the Hebrew Bible. I have the Hebrew Bible that I'm reading that tells me exactly what's been read by Jewish people for century after century after century, and the exact same thing that Jesus read 2,000 years ago.
Okay? No, it's not the exact same thing. You know it's not.
Dan, tell you what. Actually, I want to tell you the truth. I am actually Elvis Presley masquerading as a Martian who is trying to take over the U.S. government and bring everyone into subjection to the Hindu god Vishnu. That's the real truth. I'm just posing as a radio host. No, Dan, I'm being totally sarcastic, completely sarcastic, because what you're saying is make-believe, sir. Fiction. I don't know where you read it. It is fiction. The text we have of the Torah is, in all points in terms of overall content, identical to what would have been read by a first century Jew. There may be dispute about a letter or a word here or there, depending on ancient versions, but the text has been preserved, and there is no changing of the original Cain and Abel narrative. I don't know where you're getting this info from, but you may next time want to say, I heard this. It sounds far-fetched. Is it true? Okay? I'm just trying to help, sir. Forgive the sarcasm if that offended anyone. I'm part of my New York heritage. 866-34-TRUTH. John in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Welcome to Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing? Yeah, I didn't know you were Elvis.
Yeah, it's a good impersonation, man, huh? And you didn't know that the Bible that you had was filled with all of these bogus things that got slipped through by unknown people at certain points. But now you've been enlightened.
Yeah, I tell you, boy. Okay. Yeah, the question I had, I was always curious in the Jewish religion, what does Judaism teach about death? And do they believe, do they believe in a literally, like a hell or heaven? So what do they believe happens to their soul?
Okay, number one, Judaism in general puts much less emphasis on this than Christians would, puts much less emphasis on the world to come than Christians do. That's the first thing. The second thing is that traditional Jews believe much more strongly in the world to come than secular Jews. If you went to a funeral of a fairly secular Jew, a fairly liberal Jew, you went to the funeral, you would find the pain, the mourning, but without a sense of future hope, without a sense of, we'll be together again in the world to come. In that sense, it's very unbelieving. But traditional Jews, some believe that there is an eternal hell, that there is an eternal hell for those that are entirely wicked, and that those that are, in that sense, completely wicked will go to an eternal hell, but that everybody else will suffer some degree of punishment in the world to come unless they're perfectly righteous. There's a Talmudic tradition that says the completely wicked go down and don't come back up. The completely righteous just go up. Everybody else goes down for a while and then comes up, meaning there's some purging, some payment for sin in the world to come, but only up to 11 months' time, after which everybody basically will enjoy eternal life. And for a traditional Jew, that would mean studying Torah and living by the commandments forever and ever. So, so it's not emphasized as much. There's more of an emphasis on this world, but traditional Jews do believe in a world to come. They would generally not believe in eternal heaven and hell in the stark contrast ways that we would. That those who believe in Jesus get in, those who don't get in, and kind of simplify it like that. As I said, some would not even believe in eternal hell for anyone. Some would believe in it for like a Hitler or something like that potentially. And then, as I said, certain amount of punishment during that next year. if you had a let's say your father died, you'd be expected to go to the synagogue on a regular basis and pray what's called the Mourner's Kaddish. This is a prayer sanctifying the name of God. It actually doesn't speak of the dead at all. It doesn't speak about the dead. It just praises God for who he is, but it is thought to help one's suffering in the world to come, to alleviate that suffering in the world to come, because of which it's an important thing to know that you've got family that's praying that. But again, only up to 11 months would be the max, because 12 is the worst, but nobody's quite that bad would be the theory. Again, I'm oversimplifying. Thanks for the call, though. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm just looking at my email here about my question. Yeah, look at that. Gaza Man Game, Google Play. You can just get it. Check this out, and then you could shoot Israeli soldiers, be the Gaza Man. Isn't this tragic? Isn't this absolutely tragic that kids are going to grow up playing this? It's a simple game. The aim is to protect Gaza from the enemies. How? By tapping on the screen to destroy the enemy units, who, of course, are Israelis. And so far, 175 reviews, and overwhelmingly positive. And no surprise, most of the names here are Muslim Arabic names. God have mercy on these people. 866-34-TRUTH. Robert in Lexington, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I wanted to comment on your caller, Dan, a few minutes ago. Number one, he didn't sound like he claimed to be either Jewish or Christian. And so I'm not sure if he just called as an antagonist or what. But anyway, as a Christian, I was taught early after my salvation to always research, always study up on whatever preacher I listened to go and basically look it up for myself and to research that. And I do the best I can with the resources I have available. And I think that Dan ought to do the same if his heart's in the right place. But could you recommend some, I guess, for the lack of a better term, some trustworthy resources when it comes to laymen like myself looking through translations to better understand the Hebrew portion of the Bible?
The first thing is just to look at numerous translations. If you don't have any Bible software and you just go to BibleGateway.com, right? Mm-hmm. And then whatever verse you're looking at, you look at in four or five or six different versions, right there, you are going to see how things are translated. If you look at the NET, the New English Translation, it has tens of thousands of notes. And when you look at the notes, it'll tell you, okay, the Hebrew says this, we're interpreting it like this, we're doing this, and that's just available online. If you just search for the NET, the New English Translation, that'll give you in-depth discussion, probably even more than you're looking for. The other thing is to compare it with traditional Jewish translations. The New Jewish Version is a scholarly Jewish translation. The Stone is a traditional translation. And then you'll see how Jewish scholars and rabbis are interpreting these. And if you can invest some resources to get some good Bible software, if you get a package with Logos Bible software, in fact, if you order through our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage, you'll see the Logos logo. And any base package that you order, you get a 15% discount on the package. And then they also donate 15% to our ministry. So it's a great way to be blessed with the discount and to bless us as well. So when you order there, The software will then link you to commentaries and will link you to Bible dictionaries and Hebrew and Greek dictionaries. So even without any understanding, you can still, just with your mouse, hover over the word in English translation, and it'll tell you, okay, the Hebrew means this, the Greek means this, and then you can also have numerous translations there. So it's all really readily accessible. There's no reason for people to wonder. It doesn't mean that it makes people Hebrew or Greek scholars, but there's so much information, Robert, that's readily available. My issue with someone like Dan is he's believing these bizarre theories and then saying we all know them. That's why I got so sarcastic. It was the attitude behind it.
I understand, and I've heard that myself. And, I mean, again, I feel like if your heart's in the right place, well, I not only feel, but I think that if your heart's in the right place and if your mind's in the right place, if you're doing this for the right reasons, then those type of people that espouse that kind of rhetoric they're easily uncovered if you just take the time to do some credible research.
Yeah, and what grieves me is not someone questioning, because questions are fine. I've studied many things. I've been challenged. I studied with all professors who didn't believe as I believed. Some were atheists. Some were just very radical in their thinking. Some were religious religious Jews or others who differed with me. So I was challenged, and met with rabbis for years, and I'm challenged to this day in many, many other issues. And I'm constantly examining specific things, subpoints, and interpretations of verses to challenge what I think. Not the foundations. Those are established. But what grieves me is someone calling with a certain dogmatic, everybody knows this attitude, when it's completely bogus. That's one. And then two, calling as if there's a genuine question when it's more going to be antagonistic. And that's what I'm not going to take a lot of radio time up with. But thank you, sir, for the call. And the good thing is we have so much today. We have so much today available that we don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to be. That almost any subject I want to learn about, if I will make the effort, I will absolutely be able to find out and discover lots of good resources, and then with study and work to decide and see who's the clearest and who's the most accurate. Now, all that being said, real quick, don't have time to bring on the air Linda in Gastonia, but religious Jews, yes, are still waiting for the Messiah. Religious Jews pray daily for the coming of the Messiah. They long for the coming of the Messiah. Many religious Jews believe that this is the generation that's going to see the Messiah come. But every generation, they believe, has a potential Messiah, someone that, if the Jewish people are worthy, could be the Messiah. Some believe that there'll be two messianic figures, the Messiah son of Joseph, who will lead Israel and fight the wars of the Lord, then will die in war, and then the Messiah son of David will raise him from the dead and will bring about the final accomplishment of God's purposes. My book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, you'll find very helpful. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. This is one of the questions that we address there as well. So yes, religious Jews still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Secular Jews really don't think about or may believe in a messianic era where all of humanity comes into enlightenment or something like that. All right, out of time, but not out of time to remind you about the special resource offer. We extended it one more week because we got such an overwhelming response. And it's a great DVD exposing the fatal flaws of Darwinian evolution. I mean, I can't recommend it highly enough. It's so clear. It lays things out in such a faith-building, edifying way. It's going to help people regain faith that's been lost, answer your questions, build faith. And we've packaged it together with two exclusive interviews we did with creation scientists on the air last week. Only $25 postage paid for the whole package, over 3 hours of material. So call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, one of the reasons that I am so strong in my faith is because the God who acted on behalf of Israel so many centuries ago continues to act today.